Let's worship through the reading of God's Word. We'll be looking today, continuing our series in Isaiah. And Doug, I believe we'll be taking a trip back to where we were going to be even 2 weeks before Christmas when the building decided we shouldn't be here. And I think most of our heat issues are taken care of. We can praise God for that. But we'll be looking at Isaiah chapter 9, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 7. Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali will be humbled, but there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine. You will enlarge the nation of Israel, and its people will rejoice. They will rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, and like warriors dividing the plunder. For you will break the yoke of their slavery and lift the heavy burden from their shoulders. You will break the oppressor's rod, just as you did when you destroyed the army of Midian. The boots of the warrior and the uniforms bloodstained by war will all be burned. They will be fuel for the fire. For a child is born to us. A son is given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. May God bless the reading of his word.
What I want to share with you today is about this relationship with Jesus. I'd like to magnify the Lord Jesus with you today. When we teach Sunday school to the little kids, and we ask questions, you know, whatever the answer is, a lot of the kids will answer Jesus. And it's sort of an ongoing joke that, you know, if you don't know the answer, just say Jesus. But in reality, folks, in the Christian life, that is the answer, is it not? The answer to the deepest needs of our lives is a person. It's not a creed. It's not a doctrine. Although he encompasses all that because he's the Word made flesh. And there's substance and content to what he says about himself. But our faith is embodied in Christ. And we can grow up knowing all about him, going through confirmation, taking classes, and we can think we're good because we've done it. But until we know him personally, it doesn't change us. It doesn't mean anything to us. But as soon as we come to faith in Christ and we recognize that we're sinners, that Christ alone can save us, and we kneel at the cross personally, and we invite him into our lives, until that moment comes, we're lost. It's just head knowledge. In our passage today, we begin in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah is speaking to the nation who will be in exile in Babylon. And he's saying, the people who dwell in darkness shall see a great light. What are they talking about? He's talking about Christ himself, who is the light of the world. The people who are in gloom and anguish shall experience relief. This is what the passage is talking about. Why are they in gloom and anguish? Because they're in sin. And because of their neglect of God, because they have lived independently from God and compartmentalized him and done the sort of the Sunday thing and gone through the rote religious expectations of their religion. God had not been part of their lives. There was no compassion. There was no love. They were cheating one another. They were just going through the moves. They were living for the moment, for the day, for themselves. What could entertain them? What could they do next? For themselves. And that's how they live their lives. Does that ring a bell? Sometimes, I confess, it's easy to fall into that mentality where you start living to please yourself. God judged them for that harshly. And His judgment, as we've already talked about, is always to restore His people to Himself. But His judgment was harsh, and He took them to a faraway country in Babylon, where they served a foreign king. They were uprooted from their homeland, and their country was desolate. Well, you can imagine how they must have felt. Sort of like Eeyore. Another day, serving the king, far from our homeland, no hope. We're in a gloomy cloud, and things aren't going to get any better. But in that cloud, God speaks to them. He whispers hope, this ray of light, who will be Christ the Lord. And He speaks of the one who will come, who will walk along the seas of Galilee. Yes, the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. Those lands of the Gentiles shall see a great light. It'll be Jesus. What will He do? Well, we can read. It's recorded right there in the Gospels. He heals the sick. All who come to Him find relief. He even raises the dead. He casts out the spirits of demons. He makes the cripple leap for joy. He restores relationships. This is the wonder of Jesus. This was the prophecy that Isaiah gave 700 years before Christ even appeared on earth. That God would relieve their suffering, the effects of the harsh judgment. We look in the world around us, and are we not suffering the effects of our sin? The anguish of divorce, of being single and alone, of lost loved ones, of families that are divided, where there is no peace, of nations rising against nations, of people saying that evil is good and good is evil, and there's this mass moral confusion, of a suicide rate among young people that's just out of sight. You say, why is our world characterized by so much hopelessness if Christ, the light, has come? Well, we are left with a decision. All of us, each one of us, must decide what we do with the light which came into the world. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He who follows me leaves us with a choice. What will we do with Jesus? Will we walk toward Him, or will we flee from the light into the darkness and back into the shadows? For sin promises us great opportunities, but it delivers bondage and death. Christ still reaches out to us, and He gives us hope in the midst of this darkness. I want to talk to you about Jesus today. He is described here as being Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. And I want you to think about this not just as titles for Christ, but I want you to think about who He is to you. He's wonderful. John writes at the very end of his gospel that all these things that I have written about have been recorded. But if all the things that Jesus had actually done had been written in books, the world itself could not contain them. He was wonderful. He wasn't just a magician who sought to bring attention to himself, but every act of wonder was done to help, to heal, to give life. He's good. He didn't use his powers for himself to turn bread into or stones into bread, but he used it to further the kingdom of God. I want you to think about what he's done in your life. How has he been wonderful to you? I remember coming to Christ when I was 12. And already at 12, just understanding the difference between good and evil, I knew my heart was sinful. And I knew I was on the wrong track. And I even made fun of those holy roller Christians. But then I met Jesus. And even at age 12, I saw this great change in my life, this transforming wonder of His grace, as I felt the forgiveness of God. And a new life began in me. Did you feel that? Did you experience that hope? To know that your sins are forgiven and that you knew exactly what was going to happen when you died, that you had the certainty of heaven? What a glorious moment that was. Paul's story is retold in each of our lives with great emotion as we consider what Christ has done, the wonders of His grace in our lives. And as we consider that He has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ, that He has forgiven our sins, that He's lavished His grace upon us. And then we have the wonder of His abiding presence, that He has said, I will never leave you. I will never, ever forsake you. Your parents will leave you and forsake you. Your children may leave you and forsake you. Those you love the most and depend on will forsake you, but Christ will never leave you. Paul says in 2 Timothy, as he's on trial and going to be put in prison, that all his friends and associates had deserted him, but the Lord Himself stood by my side. Do you know that? That's the wonder of His grace. That relationship, that presence of Christ. He's wonderful. Is He not? He's a counselor. His words are words of life. They are counterintuitive, friends. They do not always make sense in the natural realm. When He says, love your enemy. When He says, forgive. And you say, how many times? And He says, as many times as you need to, you just keep on extending grace. You say, I got to teach this kid a lesson. And God says, no, the lesson needs to be taught to you. Keep extending grace. Yeah. And you say, go the extra mile? You want me to be a doormat? This is the wisdom of Christ? Consider Jesus. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He was threatened, He uttered no threats. But He kept entrusting Himself to Him who judges righteously. There is this connection. I'm trusting in You, Father. This is the wisdom of God. Now, the natural mind, according to James chapter 3, has a wisdom that comes from the earth. And everything today is good if it's natural, right? But the natural wisdom is not the wisdom of God. It makes perfect sense in the here and now. Take care of yourself. Be your own person. assert yourself. Take care of yourself or you can't take care of anybody else. And on and on and on. You deserve a break. You know, all these things that feed self and put you on your own throne are earthly and demonic and base. But the wisdom that's from above, James says, is peaceable and pure and works the work of God. The counsel that comes from God. And you know what the promise of God is? That every one of us who know Him, we have the mind of Christ. We no longer operate from the natural perspective, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The natural man does not understand the things of the Spirit because they are spiritually discerned. But you, if you've received Christ as your Savior, you possess Christ Himself within you, and He begins to change you from within, and He gives you that spiritual perspective, that understanding of spiritual truth. And you have the mind of Christ. Is that not a wonderful thing? Jesus is counselor. He's my counselor. And He's your counselor. He is the Word made flesh. And as we feed on the Word daily, we renew our minds with the counsel of God. And we understand it. And then he says, He is mighty God. Our Jesus is not just a good teacher, though He was. Not just a good man, not just a philosopher. But He is God in the flesh. Like none who came before or any who follow. Jesus is unique in history because He is almighty God Himself in the flesh. And this is what Bryce shared with us last week. When we talk about Emmanuel, it is God with us who has come to dwell among us. But how does that affect you personally? Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you may know what is the hope of your calling? What are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints? And what is the surpassing greatness of His power? What is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe? He wants us to understand the resurrection power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in heavenly places. That resides in us. It is not a power to impress. It's a power to grow in the likeness of Christ. It's a power to put off sin. It's a power to love even when we don't feel like loving. It's the power to do the right thing consistently. When the right thing doesn't feel right, doesn't feel good, doesn't come natural, you have this power residing in you, the courage to say the right thing. This is the power of the resurrection that abides in each of His children. Are you experiencing it in your daily life? To resist evil and to seek God? To put His kingdom first? That's the potential that exists in every believer. It comes from the abiding presence of Christ. He is Almighty God. He is everlasting or eternal Father. Jesus' critics said, show us the Father and it will suffice. We'll believe that you are who you say you are. And He said, if you have seen Me, you have seen My Father. You know, you say, well, I thought Jesus was the Son. But if we have seen Christ, we have seen the eternal Father who sent Him. This is the mystery of the Trinity, of the deity, of the Godhead. And yet Jesus is much more than just a chip off the old block. He is God, one in essence. and yet distinct in His purpose. He shares the heart of His Father. He loves us with compassion. He is eternal. He has no beginning and He has no end. As you might think a son would have a beginning, he has no beginning. He always was. And He always will be. And the Bible tells us that everything shall be summed up in Jesus Christ. All of history will find its culmination in Jesus. Wow. He's eternal Father. But for you personally, my friends, listen. He cares about you. It's like a daddy cares about every need of his child. And he runs after them to take care of them. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give good things to your children, just think about your Father in heaven, who is good through and through. Won't He give you good things if you ask Him? Of course, of course, of course. And He attends to your needs and mine. We don't have a high priest who can't understand us, friends. We have one who has become like us so that now we can approach the throne of grace where He sits, and we can come with boldness and find help in time of need because Christ has become like us. He understands us in our weakness. Come to Him about everything. Grow in your understanding of Him in this union that you have with Him, so that you cultivate the presence of Christ moment by moment. Not just in the times of desperation, but each day as you say, Lord, help me to see through your eyes. Move me with the heart of God so that I feel your pain and your joy. I sense your purpose and your purpose moves me and gives me purpose for life, for every relationship, for every encounter, for every deed I do, that I turn it into a sacred act of worship to you. Christ is our Father. And then finally he says, this is the Prince of Peace. One of the first things that goes when things get hectic is peace, peace of mind. But he's talking about more than just peace of mind. He's talking about the fundamental root problem in humanity is that our sin has alienated us from God. So that we don't even want to be in His presence. Christ came as the peacemaker and He offered His life on the cross to deal with that sin issue that separated us from God. He offered His blood and His flesh for me because I was an enemy of God. By nature and by choice, I was His enemy. And once I realized that, and that like Paul said, there was really nothing I could do to change that, I knelt at the foot of the cross and I said, Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. What else can I say but thank you? I couldn't make deals and promise Him I was going to change because that wasn't going to work. I had no power to change or impress. I could only trust what He did for me. Have you done that? Have you done that? Because that's what peace with God is all about. When you accept Him by faith, you then have peace with God. That issue is forever settled. And then you can begin to experience the peace of God that continues day by day and moment by moment in every situation. Because that peace, too, is often threatened just by life itself and circumstances, right? So that Paul says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise. So Christians, our lives need to be characterized by joy, because it's not our burden to carry. Oh, there's lots of burdens in my life. There's lots of concerns. There's lots of potentials for anxiety and worry and care that rob me of my peace. But I have the peacemaker living within me. I have the one who can and will do it. He knows what's going on. And he alone can deliver me. There's a story that's alluded to in this passage when Isaiah says, he will deliver you like he did on the day of Midian. It refers back to Judges chapter 6. And the Midianites had gathered around Israel. And it says the camels of the Midians were more than the sand on the seashore. You can imagine what Gideon must have felt like. He was judge at that point in history. And he's like overwhelmed. Like, this is ridiculous. And God looks at him and says, well, Gideon, you've got too many troops. Are you kidding? There's only 30,000. Send home everyone who might have any doubts, any concerns, any, you know, anxiety. Just send them home. And then he says, okay, now I want you to take them down to the pond, and I want you, them to all dip down and drink. And those who drink like this, I want you to keep. Those who don't, I want you to send them. He narrows the army down to 300 men. And he does so for, he does this for a very good reason, which he repeats over and over again in your life. He says, Gideon, I want there to be no mistake as to who gets the victory. I want there to be no mistake in your mind so that you don't do what people always do, where you start to take credit for victory. Now I want you to take your 300 and I want you to divide them into three companies and give them a jar with a flame in inside, and I want them to take a trumpet in another hand. I want you to go out, I want you to, at my signal, blow and break the jars. And when they did that, the Midianites routed themselves, turned on each other, killed each other and fled. Do you think Gideon had any doubt in his mind as to who he owed the victory to that day? Who do you owe the victory to in your life? You owe it to Jesus. He saved you. You have no power. You have no reason to boast about your life. You cannot look at others and say, well, yeah, got my act together. It's about time to start taking notes. Make no mistake, it's only God. Be thankful. But also, depend on Him for victory after victory after victory in your life. Because He is a God who takes the little and makes much. He takes you in situations where you have no power, and He increases it so that He can show you who really is in control. Look at the situations in your life right now, today. Maybe your family is splintered, divided. Loved ones, a spouse who's left you, children who have turned away, addictions and bondages. Maybe you're overcome with grief from a loss. Maybe you're feeling hopeless and helpless. You have the light of the world, and it's all found in that Sunday school answer, Jesus. So let's not look for formulas. Let's not look for programs. Let's draw near to the one person who makes all the difference, and really understand Him in our lives. And seek Him with our whole hearts and rest in Him completely, because He is wonderful. He is Counselor. He is mighty God. He is everlasting, attentive Father in your life. And He is your Prince of Peace. If you're here this morning, you say, I don't know Him. I know about Him. I'm like Paula was before. Today's the day for you. In the quietness of your own heart, as we close, I want you to invite Christ into your life. Say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. And I cannot do life on my own. And I don't deserve You. I don't deserve heaven. I don't know where I'm going after I die. I'm confused and lost. This is your moment to say, Lord, save me. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Will you do that? It's not a formulaic prayer. It's just as you pour out your heart to Him, He hears you. And if you're my brothers and sisters and you're saying, I'm a child of God, but there's so much going on in my life and I have somehow sort of slipped away and I've lost the centrality of Christ. Today's the day to put Him back front and center. And to say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry I have lost sight of who You are. Sit on the throne of my life and be glorified, Lord Jesus, as You work these things out in my life. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that in the quietness of this moment, those who don't know You today would come to know You, Lord. For those of us who do know You, Lord, help us to really know You better and better, deeper and deeper, fuller and fuller. We might approve the things that are excellent and not settle for mediocrity. Be front and center in our lives, Lord Jesus. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.